I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where you just sensed danger and you weren't sure what was going to happen. We just sang about still my soul be still, and your soul was anything but still. There was worry and anxiety and fear. You know, my question is for you this morning, what keeps you up at night? I don't have a problem usually going to sleep. I can be out like that. I could probably fall asleep right here. Want to try? We could try. But it'll wake me up in the middle of the night, that's for sure, about 1 or 2 in the morning. What is it that either keeps you up or wakes you up that is an anxiety, a concern, an area of difficulty in your life? Have you ever been in danger and you needed someone to save you? Have you ever despaired of your life and thought you could lose it all? David knew what it was like to be in danger. David knew what it was like to have his life in peril. And this morning, the psalm that we're going to look at is a psalm of David. And it helps us in the fact that he is remarkably calm and at peace in this psalm. And we'll look at it in just a second, but he knows what danger is like. He knows what it's like to have all sorts of things happening around him. And yet, this psalm is remarkable because he's at peace. In fact, there's really not an overt petition in the whole psalm. I mean, there's the evidence of prayer in his life and his encouragement to others, but there's really not an overt petition in the psalm. It's like the psalmist is like, Lord, you're helping me. Thank you. He's calm. Wouldn't you want that this morning? That when difficulties come and challenges are all around you, that there's a calm and a peace. I mean, people would pay big bucks for that today. And today, we'll open the Word, and I'm not charging you anything. So take your Bible and turn with me, if you would, to Psalm 62. Psalm 62 is a psalm that shows us that we can have peace and contentment and stability. We've looked at different kinds of psalms through the past several weeks. And this morning, we look at a psalm of trust, a psalm of trust. This morning, we look at a psalm that helps us to see that we can put our trust in God alone. You know, as you turn there, consider this for a second. It's easy, potentially, for us to be here on a Sunday morning. We can gather together. We can sing. We can pray. And it's almost easy to trust here. But if we're not careful, we can walk out the back door in a few minutes and not barely have walked out into the parking lot. And we can lose that peace so quickly. We turn our attention from God and from the truth that we'll look at here and quickly look to ourselves in our own way. And I just want you to know that God has been working on me in this way for this past month. It is so easy for me to speak a good game on Sunday. And yet, you know, just like you, quickly let those things pass and turn back to old habits and old ways of thinking. And I'm praying that God helps me and God helps you today to have a renewed focus on Christ, a renewed trust in the Lord. Here's the trust truth for today. Okay, it's, listen now, it's 24 words, so you gotta listen. Here's the trust truth for today. God uses our difficulties as remarkable opportunities to help us to know and show His amazing peace when we look to Him alone for help. If I can say it one more time, you don't have to memorize it, but let me just say it one more time. God uses our difficulties. They may be remarkable, they may be every day, but God uses our difficulties as remarkable opportunities to help us to know and show His peace, His amazing peace, when we look to Him alone for help. So I boiled it down to six words. Now I'm going to ask you to memorize these six words. And here's they are. Okay, just six words at the end of that statement. It is simply this: look to Him alone for help. Look to God. Look to Him alone for help. I don't know where you are this morning. I don't know what's in your heart that's kind of got you up at night. Maybe this morning you're thinking about a new opportunity. And it's maybe a new school year. You know, kids are getting ready for a new school year. Oh no, how's it going to go? A new endeavor as the coffee team gets ready. Whatever it is for you, something new, something maybe unsettling the heart. Simply as this: look to Him alone for help. And we'll see in the psalm this morning what God does when we look to Him alone for help. So Psalm 62, let's read it. Psalm 62 says, "My soul waits in silence for God only. From Him is my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be greatly shaken. How long will you assail a man that you may murder him, all of you? Like a leaning wall, like a tottering fence, they have counseled only to thrust him down from his high position. They delight in falsehood. They bless with their mouth, but inwardly they curse. My soul, wait in silence for God only, for my hope is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be shaken. On God my salvation and my glory rest. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in Him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. Men of low degree are only vanity, and men of rank are a lie. In the balances they go up. They are together lighter than breath. Do not trust in oppression, and do not vainly hope in robbery. If riches increase, do not set your heart upon them. Once God has spoken, twice I have heard this, that power belongs to God, and loving kindness is yours, O Lord. For you recompense a man according to his work." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray again. Father, we again come and just ask for you, by your Spirit, to help us to hear your word this morning. Lord, you know our hearts. You know the things that have churned us for quite some time. And I pray that you'll use your word in my life, in these folks' lives, to center our thoughts on you. Help us to look to you alone for help. And Father, may we find that you are the God that you claim to be. You are perfect in every way, and you do good. Lord, we trust and hope in you. Help us, we pray now, in Christ's name, amen. There will be times of testing, for sure. They may be long, but I want you to know that you can have hope. You can have hope. And in this passage, I think we see it broken down just perfectly. It's so wonderful when you open the Word of God and you see it just outline. God outlines it for you. There's, in this chapter, in this psalm, there's 12 verses. There's three sections, each with four verses. And so I just want you to see the big picture of Psalm 62. Simply put, this is, it's what? It's those 24 words that God, you know, uses difficulties as opportunities for us to learn, to show His amazing peace when we look to Him alone for help. Okay? So looking to God alone for help is really the big idea of this passage and the peace that God provides. Well, there's really three stanzas marked out by a selah in the passage that really help us to learn that truth. And really, I just want you to see that there is hope in verses 1 through 4. There is hope that you must embrace. There is hope that you must embrace. Verses 5 through 8, there's help that you must exercise. And 9 through 12, there's a hero that you must exalt. And I think each of these stanzas point to the fact that we must look to God alone for help. When we're anxious and we're churning and it's fear or despair or potentially disobedience, we must look to God alone for help, and we find these things. So let's look at the passage in these three stanzas. I say again, verse 1 through verse 4 is the idea that there is hope. There is hope. There's hope in this passage. And again, I don't know your heart as you've come together today. What's interesting is it's the hope-filled testimony of David's heart that he was waiting and watching and looking for God's help. David's testimony was a peace-filled heart that says, my soul waits in silence for God only. Now, let me ask you, does that sentence describe your heart when you're on I-75 at Dix heading north and you're stuck in traffic? Does that testimony really resonate with your testimony when you're at the grocery store and there's only one line open and you just so happen to be behind the coupon queen who's using all of her coupons before they run out? You know, my heart waits in silence for God only, describe you in the McDonald's drive-through lane when the guy in the other lane cuts in front of you out of turn? You know, so I joke about these things. But they are everyday things that potentially show that we're not focused where we ought to. But I know in a far more serious and challenging way, there are so many burdens on folks in our congregation. And this year's been a remarkable year. Death, sickness, sadness. Some in our church family are no longer here on earth to worship with us because God took them home to heaven, and we never could have thought it a year ago. Others facing serious medical conditions. And you know how serious they are. Maybe the significant challenges of aging, that you can't do what you used to do and you wish you could. It may be the burdens of children who aren't following Christ, and you would give anything that they would follow him. It may be the financial pressure some face when your employer announces this week that 3,000 people will be laid off, and you wonder how you're going to make these ends meet. These and so many other significant difficulties are faced by so many in our congregation. And this morning, there is hope. There is hope. The psalmist David says there is hope. And you can hope today. It's easy to get anxious and distracted and discouraged and potentially disobedient. But David says there's hope. And so I say first, in the first stanza, there's a hope that you must embrace. Look, if you will, at the second verses of the first stanza, verses 3 and 4. Look at where David is. His difficulty. What does it say? How long will you assail a man that you may murder him, all of you? Like a leaning wall, like a tottered fence. I think that's describing his own condition. He feels like he's a leaning wall, a tottering fence. They have counseled only to thrust him down from his high position. They delight in falsehood. They bless with their mouth, and inwardly they curse. Note the circumstances of David's hope. What kind of situation is he in? You know, is his biggest problem somebody cut in front of him at McDonald's? Oh, they're after his life. They have trying to thrust him down from his high position. I mean, he knows what it's like to face difficulty. The circumstances, it's significant. The text says that they assail a man that you may murder him. It's sustained. Look what it says in verse 3. How long? What does that convey? It's been a while. It's been sustained. He's facing this. It's significant. It's sustained. It's nearly overwhelming. As I mentioned there in in verse 3, like a leaning wall, like a tottering fence. It's about to give way. When I read this, I'm just reminded, this is how my mind works. It's usually sports. I remember back in the 1970s, ABC's Wide World of Sports. Anyone? And on Saturday afternoon, you'd watch that. And I can remember they'd show fights every once in a while, boxing matches. And you can see the one guy, his knees are bending. And he's almost going down. And it's almost like that's what David's saying. It's almost overwhelming. It's just relentless. It's sustained. It's significant. It's overwhelming. It's a number of people. It says, what? All of you. See, it says there, all of you are doing this to me. To thrust him down from his high position, it's significant. It's from those who are false. They bless with their mouth, but curse in their heart. So what's the point? The point is this, it's serious. What the writer of this psalm is writing is he's in a serious circumstance. He knows what it's like to have difficulty. You know, it's not like me. My life's been rarely easy, okay? But he knows what it's like, and he's writing what he says. And I simply say there is a hope to be embraced. His circumstances were that he was facing tremendous pressure. We all face times of stress and strain, things that seem to be so discouraging and desperate and dangerous. These are the things that keep us up at night. And you no doubt could add many things to this. But what do you see about David in this psalm in the first two verses? In that circumstance, what is his condition? Give me a word that describes his condition. I know you won't say it out loud, right? It's not proper on Sunday morning, but what's a word? Peace, calm, security, rest. And I say to you, David, in that way, is really no different than you or I. He's a sinner saved by grace that God had given him his amazing grace and peace in this trial. And that's available to you and to me. There's hope. There's hope for us today. Well, if I were, again, just thinking through this and how I'm outlining it, we see that first stanza, verses 1-4, is all about it's what? It's the hope. There's a circumstance of his hope. It's tough times. What is, if you boil it down to in those four verses, what's the commitment of his hope? Well, I'm just going to use three words to describe his hope-filled commitment. Number one, there's confidence. And we say it in verse 1. My soul waits in silence for God only. All right, so that's a statement of his hope. My soul waits in silence for God only. The first word I'd say is confidence. My soul waits. Now, the word waits literally isn't even in the original. It was just, it's added in for us to understand the text, but it's literally the idea of his confidence in God. My soul in God. My soul is centered on God. I don't do a good job waiting. Do you? You know, I want to do something. And so I don't do well standing in line. Okay, I'm kind of getting ready to roll. Okay. Sometimes when we see in the scripture, we hear wait, and what do you think? You might think, well, it's just kind of do nothing, twiddle your thumbs. You know, do. We think passive, and that's not the idea here of waiting. It's not just a reluctance and oh well, que sera, sera. Whatever will be, will be. Okay? It's not passive. It's a confidence. It's a confidence. Years ago, we think waiting is passive, right? Years ago, I had the opportunity to help a man. And he was struggling in lots of different ways, and his family was just really had some challenges. And he just thought that his job was to just wait and do nothing. But he decided to add to that, I'm just going to write the Bible out, which is a good thing, right? Writing out the Bible is good. But his family is all just busy about the house, and he's on the middle of the couch in the living room just writing out scripture. That's all he's doing, just writing out scripture. And you know what my counsel to him was? Yeah, probably put the Bible down and help your wife with the dishes. That might be a good way to do it. All right. But he was thinking, well, I just got to be, just sit here and wait for God to do everything. And we can't think passive here. We must be engaged. It's a confident expectation which results in appropriate activity. And what is it in accord with what will happen? It's not let's just sit here and do nothing because I'm waiting for God to do everything. You remember the church at Thessalonica? The end of the first chapter describes their conversion, okay, and how they'd come to Christ. Remember what it says? It says, for they themselves report about us, what kind of reception we had with you, how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God. You know what the next verse says? And to what? Wait. And to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. What does the word wait there mean? Is it passive, sit by and do nothing? No. I mean, the whole rest of the book of 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians is all on how they're supposed to wait. And how are they supposed to wait? Be engaged in the activities that are appropriate if you really believe Christ is coming back. Okay, so don't think when you read Psalm 62 that it says, my soul waits, I'm just supposed to, you know, just do nothing. But it is a confidence. It's a confidence knowing that God is doing what he promised he will, and he expects me to be involved. David's confidence was well-founded. Faith is only as good as what? The object of your faith, right? I mean, so faith is good, but I could believe that I could fly. And is that valid or not? Well, you haven't seen me play basketball, have you? You know, the older I get, the better I was. So anyway, I could believe I could fly, but it's going to take one step off of, you know, the balcony and you'll see it. That's not valid. The psalmist, David here, is confident. His soul is waiting. And what's the object of his faith? Is it valid? Yes, look at the passage. Who is the object of his faith? This hope here is God himself. What's it say in verse number 1? My soul waits in silence for God only, for from him is my salvation. Verse 2, he only is my, what? My rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be greatly shaken. The object of his confidence was in God, the one who can be trusted. And I tell you this morning, put your confidence in God. He can be trusted. That's what the psalmist is saying. There's hope here in verses 1 through 4. The psalmist has hope. He's in the middle of a tough time. I mean, his danger is real. And he's at peace. God's amazing peace because he's looking to God alone for his help. His object is God. How does he describe him? God is what? In verse 2, he's my rock. He's my rock. He's my salvation. He's my stronghold. Okay. Just notice he says God is my deliverer. He's my salvation from evil forces. He is my deliverer. He's my salvation from the forces that are attacking me. And we can think about that even, we pray for ourselves, right? As we live, that God keep us safe from those who would attack us physically. Okay? How many people will send their children off to school this week and say, God, keep our children safe as they're at school? And God can. He's our defender. He's our salvation from evil forces. Certainly the internal, the forces of Satan and his evil forces, God is our deliverer. He can protect us. I lived in Oakland County in the 1970s. I've probably said this a time or two before, but in 1976 and 1977, the Oakland County child killer had abducted several children back in Oakland County in those days. I was 9 and 10 years old. And I can remember sleeping in my room, just like it was last night, sleeping in my room and the door shut and just shadows coming across. I used to wake up in the middle of the night scared to death. I can remember this, being scared to death that I might be the next one that he would come after. Okay, but I can always remember when my parents got up. My dad would get up to go to work and my mom would get up with him. And the light came on underneath my door from the kitchen. And I can remember thinking, I'd forget what time it was, 5, 6 o'clock, when did they get up? Only a few more minutes. And then the light came on. You know what I did? I'm safe. My mom and dad are up. They'll protect me. I'm safe. Do you realize this? That God is your protector and he never sleeps. He never slumbers. I will lift up my eyes to the mountains from whence cometh my help. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to slip. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not smite you by day, the moon by night. The Lord will protect you from all evil. He will keep your soul. The Lord will guard your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forever. God is your deliverer. He says the Lord is his salvation. He says the Lord is his stronghold. His stronghold, literally his fortress. His fortress. I told you we lived out in Walled Lake and no sidewalks. None of that. McDonald's came to town. That was big in the early 70s. We used to play kick the can all the time out in the street. And maybe some of you played that when you were a kid. Kick the can. You put those cans up there and kick the can. Car, car. You know, car comes in. There was always a place, though, as you played some of those games, where there was a place of safety. The kids will start school here at Inner City tomorrow. And I'll bet tomorrow, someday this week, they're going to play, I don't know if they call it color tag or line tag. You come here at 8 and you'll see it, all right? They play in the parking lot. They run across the parking lot. And there's a place that they can get to the sidewalk. They're safe. They don't get tagged. They made it to the safety zone. Do you know as a Christian, you have one who has a fortress and you're safe with him? You're safe. Doesn't mean that nothing bad will happen, but you're safe in his hand, in his protection. You're safe. The Lord is my salvation. He's my stronghold. He's my fortress. It says the Lord is my rock, my rock. Idea is, and you think about it a couple ways, it's a sure foundation, but you think of a rock in a cleft in that rock or a shelf in that rock. Think about Exodus 33, all right? Moses says he wants to see God's glory. God says, I can't show you my glory, but I'll put you in this rock, and I'll protect you, and I'll provide for you just the back portions of my glory. And it's God puts Moses in that rock, and he protects him, and he provides for him in that rock. My friend, this morning, the psalmist reminds us that God is our salvation. He's our stronghold. He is our rock. He's our refuge. He's our place of protection. He's our protector and he's our provider. And God will give you exactly what you need. He will. There's hope. The first four verses tell us there's hope that must be embraced. I don't know, again, as you've come in today, what's churning your stomach. I know there are things that God's working on in mine, and I need God's help. I need his relief. And this morning, I understand that God offers hope. David knew it, and you can know it. God is our protector. I say, and again, we're just looking at this and we're saying there's hope. First word was dependence, right? Dependence. Simple statement in verse number 1 of Psalm 62, the Lord is My soul waits in silence for God only. So my soul waits. That's the confidence. What's the next word? My soul waits in silence. What's that mean? When he says his soul waits in silence, what's he saying? He says, I can't speak at all. I'm not good at waiting, and I'm not good at being silent. And that's not news to you. Interesting how God put my wife and me together. And you would know this. I'm the loud mouth. She's the quiet one. We got COVID back in 2020, early. We got COVID. And man, it kind of messed up a bunch of stuff. And I'm just really in a wad about this. And I'm getting loud and demonstrative about this. And the louder I get, the quieter she gets. Which then does what to me? Makes me want to get louder, right? And so understand, you know, he's not just saying, just shut your mouth. Again, he'd say to me, shut your mouth. But he's not saying you can't say anything. What is he saying? My soul waits in silence. Well, you know, I think he's conveying the idea is of submission. Submission. A life that isn't grumbling and complaining. A life that isn't whining and talking back, but simply a life that is submitted to whatever God has for me. There's dependence. I'm waiting, but I'm waiting in silence. It's submission. I believe he's bowing to God's sovereignty. And again, this isn't passive. This is an active choice. It says, God, I will trust you. You're the boss. And that's kind of my conversation with the Lord at times. God, you are the boss. You get to make the final call. Just shut your mouth, Tracy. Dependence. Submission. And as we think of submission, consider Job 1:21. Hey, Job has just lost everything. And what's Job say? He said, the Lord has given and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And how does he say that? I don't know. I mean, I do know, but he simply submitted to God. God, it's all yours anyway. They were yours when you gave it to me. They're yours when you took it away. I even think about Jesus. When facing something that caused him concern, not sinful concern, but certainly concern, he said, nevertheless, not my will, Father, but yours be done. And I just wondered this morning if that would be a word that God would need to speak to each of us. So we must be confident, but we must be submissive to him. God, whatever you want, you know what's best, and I'll take it from your hand. Well, I say confidence, I say dependence, I'm sorry, I say confidence, and I say submission, and the last one would be dependence. And again, I look at verse 1 of chapter 62, my soul waits in silence for what? For God only. For God only. And I think that's that dependence. The dependence on only God. You see that word come over and over again in this psalm? The word only, right? You see that? And that's something that God's trying to help us to see. That God only is our ultimate help. There's confidence, there's submission, but there's dependence on God. Again, does that mean we don't ever do anything else or ask anybody else? You know? Let me turn around. She wouldn't say this. I might say it. She says to me, hey, Tracy, could you bring me something from the kitchen? And I say, well, just, you know, ask God and he'll do it for you, right? Only. That's what the passage says, right? Only God. And she'd do what? She'd probably hit me upside the head, right? Rightfully so. And then she'd say, go get it for me, all right? The point is, does it not mean we don't ask anybody else for things? I think we see in Scripture that's not what he's saying. He's saying ultimately our dependence is on only one person, and that is God alone, only. I mean, I think what he's getting at is refusing to take matters into our own hands and solve it ourselves. I don't know if that makes sense to you. I just think of King Saul. He's supposed to wait for Samuel to come and make the offering. And he says what? I'm not waiting. I'm going to take matters in my own hands. I think that's what God's saying here. Don't take matters into your own hands. Don't act independent of me. When we think about King Saul in that way of doing that sort of thing, we think of Peter. Here's Jesus being arrested, and what does Peter do? He takes matters in his own hands, and he starts, you know, whacking his sword. He's going to take people's heads off. It's that independent lack of spirit-controlled activity that sometimes we're so quick to be involved in. It's acting on our own. I mean, do you remember the church at Laodicea? The last church that we looked at earlier this summer. And God's great condemnation of them was really that they were self-sufficient, not trusting him to do things. You know, he says, Jesus said to them, because you say, I am rich and I have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. We need God. We need God's work in our church, don't we? Who alone can change hearts? Only God can. I mean, how many people will get up today all around Allen Park, all around Lincoln Park and Melvindale and Dearborn, Taylor and Southgate, and not give God two thoughts about this being the Lord's Day? And they were created to worship him. And my friend, who can change a heart? Who can make them worshipers? Only who can do that? God can. But we need to do our part, right? It's not just God's job. We're supposed to tell them. We're supposed to give the gospel. But only God can change a heart. Sometimes we're so quick to think we can do it ourselves. I mean, so we must not be rash and act independent of God's will. We must wait for God only, for his word and his spirit to direct us. But then there's a time for us to act, and it's right and proper for us to act. I mean, think about Daniel, who they took out of his land and brought him into a foreign land and tried to make him worship their gods and gave him a new name and tried to give him a new diet. And they said, Daniel, here's what you're going to eat. What did Daniel do? He waited for God only, right? He was dependent on God, but what did he do? He asked. He took action. Proper, spirit-directed action, and ask his commander and ask his boss if he might be able to eat something different. I mean, Paul saw that the gift that the Philippians gave to him were a means of God's grace to him. And so we depend on God. We depend on him alone. I look at Rick, but behind Rick, I see God. And Rick is simply God's instrument in my life. And we have to be involved in ministry. We have to do our part. But ultimately, it's God who blesses. The horse is prepared for the day of battle, but victory belongs to the Lord. The plans of the diligent lead surely to advantage, but everyone who is hasty comes surely to poverty. So there is a part that we play, but our ultimate dependence is on God. I'm sorry for the multiple emails I sent you 2 weeks ago. I must have sent you 2,000 emails in 1 week. Anybody notice that? We had family days, and I was excited about it. I wanted to make sure you knew all about it. If you're not a member, we had an event, and I pummeled our church members' inboxes with emails, probably two or three a day. I made two mistakes in church family days that I told you in an email. I rushed ahead and printed the schedule before I confirmed that we had the place for Wednesday morning that we were going to do with our families, and I inverted Monday and Tuesday's family activities for the tubing and the swimming. I realized that Friday, about 5 o'clock, like 2 days before church family days. So two mistakes, and I wanted it to be perfect. And it was far from perfect, but I wanted it to be perfect. And so at 5 o'clock on Friday, I'm calling the Romulus Athletic Center. I made a mistake. Could you please switch the date? I'm going to have egg on my face, and I don't want that. Could you help me? The guy said, dude, we have no swimming on Monday. You can't come Monday. Only day is Tuesday. My point is, you know, I pray, God, you know, work it out. And God said, all right, you need to have egg on your face. Admit it, all right? I made a mistake. I had a part to play, but what did God do? He worked it out. He worked it out. Wednesday, we're going to go down to Detroit and do a family event down at the Detroit DNR place, which is really neat. In my haste, I'd been down there, I checked it out, but I didn't hear back from them, but no problem. So right on schedule, they say, we can't accommodate you Wednesday. You cannot come Wednesday. So what am I going to do? I'm trying to save face. Nothing to do. Admit the problem. I blew it. Okay, I blew it. And then what do? We ask for help. And what did God do? On Wednesday, we went up to Lower Huron and had 96 people get together for a picnic lunch at the last minute. Okay? Did God do a work? Did he work it out? Answer? Absolutely. Without a doubt. Was it just you sit back and let God do it? No, there was a lot of things that had to take place. First of all, admitting the problem and working to get from you some good suggestions, and we answered it. You say, what's that all about, Teresa? I'm simply saying this. There's a dependence on God. God is the one who will bless our work. But we don't just sit back and just pray. God expects us to do our part. So there's confidence, there's submission, and there's dependence. And that's the hope of these four verses, is that my soul waits in silence for God only. Are you trusting God today with the difficulties of your life? Are you resting in Him and waiting on Him only for these? There's hope for you, because David says, I've got peace, God's amazing peace, because I'm looking to God only for my help and my hope. Make sense? Are you with me? I hope that helps you. I hope that helps you, because there's a hope to be embraced. The next four verses is, in my notes, a headline of, there is a help to be exercised, a help to be exercised. Hey, before we go any further, let's just jump back. Look at verse four for just a second. Verse two for a second, because I jumped past it. Look at the end of verse two. For he only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. What's the consequences of this kind of commitment? What's the consequences of verse two? It says, I shall not be greatly shaken. Don't you love that transparency? It's almost like we read that. I might be shaken a little bit, but not greatly shaken. And the psalmist is just transparent. He says, I won't greatly be shaken. What's shaken mean? The idea is to be turned away or knocked over. Okay? I won't be knocked over. I won't be knocked out of the race. I'll still be progressing in what God wants me to do. I'm not going to be dissuaded. Okay? And I say again this morning, if you'll trust God and look to God for your help, it won't be easy, but you can have the hope of not being shaken, not being turned back. Now, verse 5. It says, my soul waits in silence. Verse 5, for God only, for my hope is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be shaken. On God my salvation and my glory rest, the rock of my strength. My refuge is in God. Trust in Him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. I simply say this, that this is a help. This is a help that must be exercised. There's hope. God says it's possible. By God's grace, there's hope for you. You don't have to be shaken. There's hope. Verse 5 through 8 says, though, there's something that's a help, and you're going to have to work at it. You with me? You're going to have to exercise. You're going to have to work at it. What do you notice in verses 5 through 8 as you start to read it? Well, he's repeating something, isn't he? You're like, you just said this. And I think that's part of the exercise of the true help that God gives us is to rehearse and remember what God says about himself and what he's promised to us. The psalmist is working hard at cultivating that peaceful heart. And he's exercising by the fact that he is remembering the promise of God. This morning, you must exercise. You must work hard. You must fight the battle. You must fight for what is right. And I just see two exercises here, two things he's doing in these four verses as we look at them. Verses 5 and 6, he's recounting what he had just said about God. Verse 7, on God, my salvation and my glory rest. He's reminding himself of what is important about God and what God has promised to do in his life. One of the commentators say one of the biggest problems we have in life is that we listen to ourselves. We just listen to ourselves. And in reality, we have to talk to ourselves. We have to tell ourselves what we need to be thinking. Don't listen to your emotions. Don't listen to your body. Don't listen to, you know, just the natural things of your own indwelling sin. You need to talk to yourself. Remind yourself of truth. Remind yourself of the truth of who God is and what he's promised to do. What's the truth he reminds himself here? God is powerful. God is powerful. Again, he's my rock. He's my salvation. He's my stronghold. He's my glory. All these things. God is strong. God is powerful. Do you have verses in your Bible that when temptation comes to your life, that you remind yourself of the truth of who God is? And what he's promised for you, no temptation has taken you, but such as is common man. God is faithful. God, help me to see your way through this. You're faithful. Okay, remind yourself of the truth of who God is. That's what the psalmist is doing here. God is powerful, and don't miss it, he's personal. God is personal. Do you see the my's in this passage? It isn't that God is just this thing. Well, what's it say? I mean, just in this section, my soul wait in silence for God only, for my hope is from him. He only is my rock, my salvation, my stronghold. Okay, verse 7, on God, my salvation and my glory rest. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. He's a personal God. He knows you. He loves you. Hey, listen, this morning, I want you to know that God knows you. He knows me. I was thinking this week, he knows my King James. He knows my upstanding, my downsitting. He understands, you know, when I rise. He understands a word that's even in my lips before I speak it. God knows those things, and God knows you. Our sins have separated us from God. Our sin, we're born a sinner. We sin from the very beginning. We sin, we want our own way. And the problem with it is that sin has separated us from God, and that sin deserves to be punished forever. The wages of sin is death, eternal death, separation from God. The great thing is that the Lord, the Father, sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to come and to live in this world. We celebrate his coming at Christmas. We celebrate his death at Easter, his resurrection at Easter. He lived sinlessly. He died as a substitute so he could offer to every single person here a payment which is eternal and sufficient for our sins. God demonstrated his love to us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. My friend, what is your hope of living with God in heaven forever? Is it in doing good works? You can never do enough good works. You could never merit a standing with God. The Word of God reminds us that if we'll confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, we can be saved. Turn to Christ and trust him this morning for your salvation as a payment for your sins. Jesus Christ loves you and came and died for you. If you're somebody this morning who's trusting in Christ's final payment for your salvation, you're one of God's children. God knows you. He knows you. He loves you. He sent his son to make you a part of his family. The psalmist knew that the knowledge they had of God was personal. God knew him. He was his God. Remind yourself of this. God is great and God is good. Remind others. We see in verse 8, trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. What are the exercises? Remind yourself of the truth of who God is and what he's done. Remind others of the truth of who God is and what he's done. Exercise yourself in this way. Have you ever experienced when you're in the Word and you're enjoying the Word, you just want to tell people about it, don't you? And as you're in the Word, share the Word with others. And what does that do? That encourages. I had somebody call me on the phone this week, just out of the blue. It was on my caller ID, so I knew who it was. But I haven't talked to the guy in probably 5 years, maybe 6 or 7 years. Hey, just called you. Just want to know what God's doing in your life. I was thinking about you, praying for you. That encourages me, and that encourages him. Remind others of what God is doing, who he is. I don't know if you remember Aaron Miller. Aaron Miller was a church member here. Aaron Miller, age 38, of Flat Rock, Michigan, died on Wednesday, May 11th, 2011, at Henry Ford Hospital in Detroit, Michigan. Born on November 8th, 1972, in Detroit, Michigan, he was a son of Joseph and Nancy Miller. He was a member of the Intercity Baptist Church. He enjoyed cars, computers, and fishing. Aaron was an avid Red Wings fan. He also enjoyed watching football. He had worked at the automotive industry, specializing in AutoCAD, and was attending Henry Ford Community College. That is Aaron's obituary from that day back in May of 2011. I don't know if you remember Aaron. Aaron was a young guy. And he had a lot of issues where physical issues and other issues. And he said, and we were talking one day, and we tried to talk through the weeks. And we went to Jerry Bridges' Trusting God, the book, you know, Trusting God When Life Hurts. He said, Tracy, I don't doubt God's power. I just wonder if he loves me. And that was a transparent statement of somebody who was in the middle of real challenges. And the reason I mentioned him this morning is because, you know what, he wrestled through that. And right before he died, we got together, right before he died, in fact, the day he died, we were going to get together, but right before he died, we got together, and he said, Tracy, I'm learning, yeah, God loves me. He's powerful, and he loves me, and I'm learning to embrace that. And Aaron finished well. You know, God knows you, and life may not be working out the way you hoped it would, but God is powerful, and he has a plan, and he loves you. And sometimes we got to work through that, just as Aaron did. But know that God's personal. So there's an exercise. Hey, there's hope, and you must embrace the hope. It's possible, and you have to believe that by faith. There's help, but you're going to have to work at it. You're going to have to exercise yourself. You're going to have to work on your thinking. You're going to have to help others with their thinking. Okay? And then the last stanza. Look, if you will, at verses 9 through 12. It says this, men of low degree are only vanity, and men of rank are a lie. In the balances, they go up. They are together lighter than breath. Do not trust in oppression, and do not vainly hope in robbery. If riches increase, do not set your heart upon them. Once God has spoken, twice I have heard this, that power belongs to God, And loving kindness is yours, O Lord, for you recompense a man according to his work. Hey, listen, we won't take a long time with this, but let's simply say this. Remember, there was a hope to be embraced, a help to be exercised. And know what this one is all about? It's a contrast. There's really a contrast in these four verses. And know what it is? There's a hero. There's a hero in these four verses, and that hero must be exalted. And who is that hero? It is God. It is God compared to those who aren't worthy, who are not worthy to be trusted. There's a comparison. It's really asking the question, in whom will we put our faith? Who will you trust? And again, it's so easy because we're here and we're, yeah, trust God. But then, you know, tonight we go home and it's been a long day and we're quick to kind of turn back to our own way. And God knows my heart. And God knows your heart. It's so easy to let this slide. And what do we think? If we're in the middle of trouble, what do we tend to think? If I had a goon squad, that would take care of it, right? I don't know, maybe some of you have a goon squad. If I had a goon squad, that'd take care of it. Or if I had people of high influence, if I knew some influencers, that would be the answer. And what does God say to that? He says clearly in verse 9, men of low degree are only vanity, and men of rank are a lie. They're not going to help you. You get the best influencer, and they can never truly help in the ways that we need help. We think, well, you know, I just could have the power to put people under my thumb. Then that would take care of it. If I just had power, that would take care of it. What's it say? It says, men of low degree are only vanity. Men of rank are a lie. In the balances they go up, they are together lighter than breath. What's that saying? Two weights, okay, on a balance, okay? If you put the thugs and the influencers on this one, what happens to the scale? They're no heavier than a breath. You know, you ever go to Kroger and weigh your stuff? When she goes away, it's sorry, you just breathed on that scale. Could you redo that? Because I think you messed it up. Breath is what? It's nothing. What we think we need is really nothing compared to God. If we had the power to put people under oppression, verse 10, if I could use my power to take people's money, even if riches increase, they won't solve my problems. Only God can. Okay? Read the stories. Win the lottery. Is that the best thing for a person to win the lottery? So many heartbreaking stories of people who won the lottery. It ruins their life. Verse 11, once God has spoken, twice I have heard this, that power belongs to God. It's almost like with your kids, you have to tell them 2 and 3 times to do something, right? Some of your teachers get ready for those kids. You know, you're going to have to tell them a few times. What if your kids come in tomorrow and say, oh, no, I remember from last year. You said this. I am with you. I am ready to listen, right? And it's almost like that's this kind of idea of God hardly has to speak. And David says, I remember, I listen, I've heard this. And what is the truth that he's heard? The simple prayer that I prayed when I was just a little guy. God is great and God is good. And we thank him for this food, for his provision. You know the hero of this passage? It's God. And we worship him. This morning, I don't know what is in your heart. I know what God's been working on in my life, and I certainly needed the truth of this passage. He's simply saying, don't look to the wrong people to help they can never truly supply. Look to him. Look to God. Look to him alone for your help. Look to God. There's a remarkable list in the book of Hebrews that would tell us you can trust God. It's found in Hebrews 11, right? And it's a full testimony of you can trust God. It wasn't easy. It wasn't the way I planned, but you can trust God. Look to God for help. But it's interesting that the writer of Hebrews then adds his own voice to that, having penned under the inspiration of the scripture of God what he does. He says in chapter 12, verse 1, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who has endured such hostility toward sinners against himself, that you will not grow weary and lose heart." God uses our difficulties as remarkable opportunities to help us to know and show his amazing peace when we look to him alone for help. Would you look to God today? Would you trust him? If there's anything I can do for you after the service, I'd love to talk with you, interact with you. I'm learning from this passage, and I pray that God encourages your heart in it. Father, thank you so much for your inspiration, the inspiration of your Spirit that has given us this passage, this song of trust. Help us to trust you in everything, God, big things and little things. Help us to consider, what is your will? What would you want us to do? God, may you give us the protection and the provision that you have promised in this passage and other places we pray. We pray this for our good, God, but most of all for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.